This sermon is titled Gospel of John, chapter 7 to 8, The Father and the Son. Be enriched as you listen.
So we've been soaking in the Gospel of John, and today we are going to cover chapters 7 and 8. So I hope you've come prepared, that you've spent some time reading this chapter, maybe read it multiple times until it really gets into you and you get into it, and we'll draw insights from this chapter. John chapter 7, the first 11 verses are interesting. First 10 verses, John 7, verses 1 through 10. It begins by telling us that Jesus spent most of his time in the northern district of Galilee. He didn't spend too much time in the southern district of Judea. The reason being, the Jews sought to kill him. And if you actually study the ministry of Jesus, that three and a half years of his ministry, two-thirds of that time he spent in Galilee, up north in Galilee. So that's probably about 2 years, a little over 2 years of that three and a half year period he spent in Galilee, up north. And just maybe 6 months, maximum 12 months, that he actually spent in Judea. Interesting. Telling us that he was not reckless in the way he lived. He wasn't like, come on, let me see what you can do to me. No, he was being cautious in the way he was moving here on earth. Spend more time up there than in Judea. And what you see and observe in the Gospels is that during those times of the feasts, he would come into Jerusalem and Judea. So the Jews had three feasts during which all male were required to come into Jerusalem. One of them was the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what happens in John chapter 7, verse 1. The Feast of Tabernacles. What was this feast? It was a feast commemorating the 40 years of their journey in the wilderness when they dwelt in temporary tents, tabernacles, temporary shelters. So here the Feast of the Tabernacles was reminding them that for 40 years, their forefathers actually dwelt in temporary dwellings, in tents, as they journeyed through the wilderness, and God's faithfulness to them during that time. God was faithful to take care of his people. And in the Feast of the Tabernacles, which lasted 7 days, typically celebrated around the months of September and October, it was also a harvest time. So there was a celebration of the harvest festival. It was also happening at the same time. So there was a celebration of harvest. There was a Feast of the Tabernacles, which went on for 7 days. And during these 7 days, they had two main ceremonies. Every morning in those 7 days, they had a water pouring ceremony. Every evening, each of those 7 days, they had a lamp lighting ceremony. We'll get to the details in a little bit. But it was in the backdrop of both of these ceremonies that Jesus stood up and said, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He also said, I am the light of the world. We'll come to this. But in John 7 verses 1 to 10, we see something interesting happening. The brothers of Jesus, the half-brothers of Jesus, they kind of mock him. And they say, why don't you go to Jerusalem right now? You know, because all the people are coming into Jerusalem. All the male are required to be there. They're bringing in their families, everyone. They're all coming in. Now's the time to make a big splash. Show yourself. And you can get a lot of disciples to come after you. Go now. And Jesus says, your time is now, but it's not my time yet. He says that. And he says it twice here in this passage. And it is interesting, in John 7 verse 5, the Bible says that the brothers of Jesus did not believe in him.
They didn't believe.
So think about this. Jesus had half brothers, part of their family. They grew up together. And, you know, whatever number of years, approximately 30 years, they grew up together a good number of years. They saw Jesus, they played together, and all of that. And now Jesus began his ministry. He's got great crowds following him. People are being healed. Miracles are taking place. And the brothers of Jesus did not believe him. I said, we know this man. He was with us. He's our brother. We played with him. Ah, come on. What's happening? They don't believe. But we see something amazing. In the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, right after the crucifixion, we see the brothers of Jesus sitting in the upper room with Mary, the mother of Jesus. What happened? These brothers, they didn't believe him when he was preaching and working all those miracles. Now suddenly they're all there in the upper room. What happened? Just one thing, the resurrection. That changed them. And so by all logical sense, the fact that the unbelieving brothers were now sitting in the upper room is a great authentication to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What else made them believers? Because they didn't believe his preaching. They didn't believe his miracles. But something happened that changed them. It had to be the resurrection. Amen? But going back to this passage, John 7, 1 through 10, we see something interesting. Because Jesus tells his disciples, his brothers, my time has not yet come. I'm not coming with you to Jerusalem. You go. My hour has not yet come. But then right after that, verse 9 says, after his brothers went, he came to Jerusalem. So what's going on here? You just said, you're not going. And now you're going. What's happening? What can we understand from this passage? First of all, it tells us about the sensitivity of the Lord Jesus to the Father's timing. Now, that's something we've been observing in the Gospel of John. He was paying attention to the Father's timing for his life. Every detail, paying attention. My time has not yet come. It's not my time to go there. But it also tells us something more. That Jesus was saying no to man's ways, man's timings, and man's purposes. What do you mean? The brothers were saying, now's the time. He said no. Brothers were saying, get in there publicly. He said no. I'm not going that way. And the brothers were saying, do it now so you can gain a big crowd. No to man's timing, no to man's ways, no to man's purposes. But what did Jesus do? He went later, God's timing. He went secretly, God's way. He went for God's purpose. He went there to preach in the temple. Are you understanding? Question. Can you and I be like Jesus? Do things God's way, God's timing, God's purpose. Not man's way, not man's timing, not man's purpose. The brothers had their own agenda. They were giving their own advice. Go big, go now, get the crowd. I'm not interested in that. I'll go when God, when the Father tells me to go. I'll go in the way he tells me. He told him, go secretly. And I'll go to do what he wants me to do there, which is go preach in the courtyard. Not to gather a crowd, but we will see what he does in chapter 7 and 8. God's way, God's timing, God's purpose. So now Jesus comes very secretly into Jerusalem. And the feast is now going on. For we're looking at the next section, John chapter 7. Verses 11 to 24. And it tells us here that in the middle of the feast, This is about verse 14, John 7, 14. So in the middle of the feast, so probably 3 days have gone. This could be day number 4. In the middle of the feast. So he's been quiet. He's been secret for 3 days. Everybody's saying, you know, is he here? Is that Messiah, the man who's calling himself Messiah, is he here? Where is he? He's been secret. 4th day, he goes public. I mean, he goes to the courts, the temple courtyard. Now, in those days, to be a teacher of the law, you had to have been schooled and become a Pharisee or a scribe and been trained under one of these rabbis. But during feast time, when the crowds gathered in the temple, out in the courtyard, that was free for all. Anybody could go there and start talking and having discussions and so on. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was out in the temple courtyard where all the crowds were. And he started speaking to them. But his teaching was very different. He wasn't saying, Rabbi A said so and so, and Rabbi B said so and so. He said, my doctrine is not mine. It's the Father's who sent me. In other words, I'm telling you something, not which Rabbi A said and Rabbi B said. I'm telling you something which my Father in heaven has given me. And that got the attention of the people. This is a different kind of man speaking to us. And so Jesus is speaking to the crowds there. And notice what he says. I want to bring our attention to a few things here in this passage. Verse 17 of John 7. If anyone wills to do his will, he will know concerning the doctrine, whether it is of God or whether it's of me, my own. So he's saying, look, if you are in a posture where you want to do his will, then you will be able to discern what I'm teaching. It's a very important truth here. How can you and I discern doctrine? How can you and I discern whether something that is being taught is from God, is from somebody's own idea? Well, if you and I are in a posture where our heart is, God, I want to know your will, I want to do your will, then you will know the doctrine. You will know the teaching. That's what Jesus is saying. If you want to do his will, then you will know whether my doctrine is from God or man. Are you understanding? So the posture of our heart before God is going to help us discern right and wrong doctrine. If our heart is positioned, God, I want to know your will. I want to do your will. I'm committing myself to stay aligned to your will. If that's the posture of our heart, we will be able to discern when something is from God or when something is not from God. Verse number 18, John 7. Jesus makes another profound statement. He says, whoever speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So in this one verse, Jesus is telling us what it means to be a true messenger of God, what it means to be a true representative of God. He says, he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. For us to be true messengers of God, to be true representatives of God, we must seek only one thing, which is to glorify God. No 50-50 sharing. God, I need some little bit of glory, right? No, 100% goes to the Lord. If we can keep our hearts in that place, where you say, God, I'm doing this, and I don't want anything from this. I'm doing this because I want you and you alone to be glorified. I want people to love you. I want people to know you. I don't care if they come after me. Jesus says, he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. That's a true person. That's a true witness. And there is no unrighteousness in him. So we could put it like this. To the extent or to the degree that we seek glory for ourselves, to that degree we are a false witness. And to that degree there is unrighteousness in us. So we should check up our own hearts. Are you listening? So whatever we do in ministry, or whatever we do in the service of God, if there is any desire to receive some glory, to that extent, Jesus says, you're a false witness. And to that extent, there is unrighteousness in us. Amen? So we need to keep our heart in the right place. And then notice verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. So that's a little key there for us. Don't judge according to outward appearance. Sometimes we're very quick to make, you know, assumptions on people and come to conclusions on people. So don't judge according to outward appearance. Judge righteously. That means look at the details. Look beneath the surface. Do a right evaluation. Judge righteously. The next section, John 7, for going further in John 7, verses 25 to 31. Jesus is speaking boldly. People are amazed. How can this man, whom everybody is looking to kill, I mean, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, this crowd, they're looking to kill this man. But he's standing boldly and he's speaking. How is that possible? Look at verse 29, John 7. This is what Jesus said. I know him, for I'm from him, and he sent me. I know him, I'm from him, he sent me. Let's say it all together. I know him, I'm from him, he sent me. Let's say it again. I know him. I'm from him. He sent me. Jesus, what gives you this boldness to stand amidst these people? They're like hungry lions ready to kill you. And you're speaking boldly. What gives you this courage? What gives you this confidence? I know him. I am from him. He sent me. And this is the same thing that can give you and me confidence when we do what God's assigned us to do. You know him? He's my father. You know him. He's your father. You're from him. You are spending time with him. You've been with him. You're from him. He sent you. He's the one who commissioned you. Are you listening? So some of you young people, when Jonathan asks you, can you do the declaration? And like, me? Go up on stage? You know, Jonathan is the one who rosters these young people. You want me to go? Ah, remember, I know him. I'm from him. He sent me. It's a small thing, I know, it's a small thing. But sometimes we need a little confidence to do something. Remember, I know him. I'm from him. He sent me. But sometimes there are some bigger things in life that God calls you to do. It can seem scary, it can seem intimidating. But remember, I know him. I'm from him. He sent me. Repeat those words. Amen? Now, the next section in John 7. This is the central passage in John 7. So, on the last day, John 7 verses 32 to 39. It tells us on the last day. So this was day number 7 of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it says on that great day of the feast. That means things have reached a climax. This is the high day. Jesus does something. But let's understand the background. We mentioned that during these 7 days of the Feast of the Tabernacles, every one of those days, in the morning, they had a water pouring ceremony, a ritual. What happened? The priest would go down to the pool of Siloam, collect some water, and now all the crowds were in procession. And we carried this water from the pool that was south of the temple. And the crowds following, celebrating, singing psalms, Psalm 113 to a psalm to 118, the psalms of ascent. So they would walk up through the water gate on the southeast side of the temple, walk up singing these psalms. And the priest would bring this water and pour it at the altar of sacrifice on the south end of the tabernacle, the temple. Every one of those days, for 7 days. What did this signify? One, it was a celebration of the harvest, God's blessing. But more importantly, it was a proclamation of what the prophets had said. Ezekiel had said, Ezekiel chapter 47 verses 1 through 9 said, that out of the temple there would flow a river. And that wherever this river flowed, it would heal everything and there would be life. The prophet Zechariah prophesied in Zechariah 14 verse 8. He said that from the altar there would be rivers of living water flowing. So they were doing this in expectation of the words of the prophets to be fulfilled. Are you listening? That from the temple, there would be rivers of living water that would flow. Ezekiel said that wherever this river went, it would heal. What's dead will come to life. There would be healing and there would be fruitfulness coming forth wherever this river flowed. On that last day, they've just finished this water pouring ceremony. And Jesus is standing outside on the courts and he says, whoever is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke, referring to the Holy Spirit, which those who believe in him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Are you listening? So the Jews were expecting a river to flow out of the temple. And Jesus is saying, listen, you believe in me? A river will flow out of you. This river of life-giving water, talking about the presence and the power and the flow of the Holy Spirit. So you and I, the church, is a spiritual fulfillment of Ezekiel 47, 1 through 9, of Zechariah 14, verse 8, of Joel 2, 28. Those things will happen literally. But you and I, as the church, as Jesus announced, you and I have rivers of living water flowing out of us. We are that spiritual temple out of whom this rivers of living water is flowing today. Are you with me? Jesus said that, standing right there. Amen? So as believers, understand what the Lord Jesus said. He's taken this prophecies of the prophets who spoke about what would happen from the temple in Jerusalem. And he said, look, I'm going to make it happen in the church through those who believe in me. It's a different kind of a river. It's the river of the Holy Spirit that will flow through them. But as a believer, I want you to understand that the river of the Holy Spirit flows through your life. And according to what Ezekiel said, wherever the river flows, it brings healing. Wherever the river flows, it gives life. Wherever the river flows, it causes fruitfulness to take place. That is what Jesus said will happen through you and me. I like the little chorus we used to sing. There's a river of life flowing out of me. Amen? That's what it is. So child of God, I want to encourage you. The Lord Jesus said, there'll be rivers flowing through you. So when wherever you go, in your school, in your college, in your place of work, wherever you go, Lord, I thank you for rivers of living water flowing out of me. That through me, this life-giving river of the Holy Spirit will touch people. Will bring life, will bring fruitfulness, will bring healing to them. That you are a channel of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that. Amen? And then in this last section here of John 7, verses 40 to 53, it tells us that these scribes and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, they had the police temple, the officers. They were just the Levites who served in the temple. They also served to maintain law and order, peace in the temple. So the Pharisees sent the Levites, the officers, saying, hey, go catch this man. Bring him here. Try to imagine this. Jesus out there in the courtyard, out in the temple courts, crowds of people around him. And these Levites, these police, temple police sent to arrest him. They're coming and listening to him. He's saying, my doctrine is not mine. Father's who sent me. You believe in me. Out of your innermost being, rivers of living water will flow. And they go back to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, where is that man? They said, sorry, we can arrest him because no man ever spoke like this man. It's like a slap in the face to these Pharisees. Hey, he's teaching much better than you guys. No man spoke like this man. We can't touch him. His words have arrested us. His words have stopped us, have incapacitated us. No man spoke like this man. Chapter 8. So the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles is over. The crowds are still in Jerusalem. Jesus has gone to, and his disciples have gone to the Mount of Olives, rested there. Next morning, they are back in the temple. John chapter 8. Verses 1 through 11. They're back in the temple. And Jesus is once again teaching in the courtyard, out in the temple, temple court. And I don't know how all of this happened, but the Pharisees bring a woman to Jesus. And she was caught, they said, in the very act of adultery. And they're bringing her to Jesus to see how he would interpret the law. Let's see what he says. Is he going to contradict the law? Is he going to enforce the law? I bring this one. Now, remember, the Pharisees themselves knew the law. And according to the law, and you can read this in Leviticus, the 20th chapter, the 10th verse, also Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. It said that if a man and a woman were caught in adultery, both of them must be punished. The man and the woman. They knew the law. Now they said this woman was caught in the act of adultery, which means the man was there. But they didn't bring the man. They only brought the woman. Which means they were playing hypocrites. And they knew that. But they were doing this in order to trap Jesus. So they bring this woman and say, "What do you say? We caught her in adultery. What do you say?" Jesus is very quiet. Writes on the ground. And he looks up and says one statement. "Whoever among you who has no sin, you throw the first stone." And I can imagine this Pharisee, the oldest man. He said, "Man, I've lived a long life. And I can recall right from my childhood all the wrong things I've done." He drops his stone, walks away. And like that, all to the youngest. Their own conscience judged them, the Bible says. And Jesus looks up to this woman. He says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Where are they? Hasn't anyone accused you?" Just no one. And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you." And in that moment, you can try to imagine this in your mind. In that moment when Jesus spoke those words, "Neither do I condemn you." In one question, Jesus had silenced all the accusations of the religious leaders. She had felt that judgment lift. And there was only one man left who could condemn her. And he spoke the words and he said, "Neither do I condemn you." And in that one statement, there was mercy and grace released upon this woman. Mercy that assured her of all her sins forgiven. Grace that removed all judgment and condemnation. The Bible says in James 2:13, mercy triumphs over judgment. And at that moment, she experienced the reality of mercy overriding the judgment that she deserved. And grace that removed all guilt and shame and condemnation took it all away. No more accusers. And neither is this one man who had the power to condemn her. He's saying, "I forgive." Everything gone. But Jesus did continue saying, "Go and sin no more." Telling us that mercy and grace is extended, not for us to continue in sin, but for us to walk in righteousness. Amen? That having happened, the next passage, John chapter 8, verses 12 to 20. Just the previous evening, on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles, they reached the climax of the lamp lighting ceremony. Each of the 7 days, they did this. But on the seventh day, it was the high point. It was a great celebration. What had happened the previous evening and the 6 days prior? Every evening. And this is just a record of what happened during Jesus' time. They had four big lampstands in the courtyard. Huge ones. They say they were about 75 feet high. And you know, the lampstands had 7 prongs in it. 4 of these. And each one of those lampstands had 4 big bowls of oil to light up the lamps. And the Levites would light these lamps. And the light from these lamps was so bright, it is said that every courtyard in Jerusalem was filled with that light. Why did they do it? 2 reasons. One, to remember the Shekinah presence of God that accompanied them for 40 years during their journey. The pillar of fire that led them for 40 years. The presence of God, God being light with them. But it also messianic. It also pointed to what the prophet said. that God would send his servant. And this is in Isaiah 9 and also in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 9, 2, Isaiah 42, verse 6. That he would send his servant to be a light to the Gentiles. So lighting this lamp. And that next morning, Jesus stands in the courtyard. In John 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's announcing to the people that he is the fulfillment of what they've been doing all these years and what they've just done the past 7 days. He says, I am the light of the world. He who believes in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The light that gives us eternal life. Amen? And Jesus stands right there and he makes that proclamation, announcing to the Jews that he is the fulfillment of what they've just celebrated, what they've just done. John chapter 8, verses 21 to 30. I want us to observe in this passage, and especially in the rest of John chapter 8, how Jesus walked with the Father. And I want to quickly bring our attention to that dynamic and something for you and I to model ourselves after. How he walked with the Father. In John chapter 8, I want to just highlight a few things here. He says in verse 26, I speak to the world those things which I heard from him, which meant he was listening to the Father. Let's all say this together. He was listening to the Father. Then Jesus said, verse 28, I do nothing of myself. He was depending on the Father. Third, he says, as my Father taught me, this is the same verse 28. As my Father taught me, I speak these things. He was learning from the Father. Verse 29. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. He was doing things that pleased the Father. And what is the consequence? The Father has not left me alone. So four things. First, he was listening to the Father. He was depending on the Father. He was learning from the Father. He was doing what was pleasing to the Father. And what was the result? The Father has not left me. Challenge for you and me. Can we try to follow that same example of Jesus, of how he walked with the Father? He was listening. Let's all say this together. He was listening. He was depending. He was learning. He was pleasing. Four things, he says. I'm doing these things. I'm listening to the Father. I'm depending on the Father. I'm learning from the Father. He's teaching me. And I'm doing what pleases the Father. What's the result? The Father has not left me alone. He's with me. Amen? So here's the key to actually walking in the presence of the Father, walking in the presence of God. Yes, he's promised his presence to all of us. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's a promised presence. But how much of it are we experiencing? Well, what's the key? Walk as Jesus walked. Listen to him. Depend on him. Keep learning from him. Keep pleasing him. Amen? And we walk in the presence of the Father. John chapter, the next section, John 8, 31 to 38. This is a passage that we are all familiar with. A number of the Jews believed in him, in the things he was saying. And then he tells them, look, it's not enough for you to just listen to me. If you continue in my word, John 8, 31, then you are my disciples indeed. So don't just hear me. You got to continue in my words. Because then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So what's the key to encountering the truth? Continue in my word. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. And then you're going to come to face with the truth. And the truth will set you free. And then the Jews respond, hey, we are already free. We are Abraham's descendants. We've not been slaves to anybody. What are you talking about? And Jesus says this, listen, if you commit sin, you're a slave to sin. And then he says, he's using a human experience to talk about spiritual things. He says, a slave does not belong to the house, but a son belongs. What's he saying? He says, if you commit sin, you're a slave. And a slave or a servant. And a servant in a household doesn't belong there. A servant could be dismissed anytime. A servant has no inheritance, no blessing. But a person who's free is a son. And a son belongs to the house. A son has inheritance and blessing in the house. And a son resides there because they belong there. So what's he saying? For you to belong to the house of God, the Son should set you free. From what? From sin. Are you understanding? And if Jesus sets you free, then you're really free. And you're a son. But if you're under sin, you're a servant. You don't belong to the house of God. But the key is this. Continue in my word, because you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So continuing in God's word is so important for you and me to walk in freedom. And it's those who are free who are going to enjoy being sons in the house. You're going to enjoy the inheritance. You're going to enjoy that sense of belonging in God's house. Because a servant doesn't belong in the house. Last two sections. John 8, 39 to 47. As Jesus is speaking these words, they are unable to understand. And I'm just highlighting a couple of things. In John 8, 43, Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Why aren't you able to understand me? Because you're not able to hear me. Think about this. Jesus is telling the people, you're not able to understand me because you're not able to hear me. But actually, in the natural, they can hear him. They have physical ears. They can hear what he's saying. But Jesus is telling them, you cannot understand me because you cannot hear me. So he's not talking about physical hearing. He's talking about spiritual hearing. Because obviously in the physical, they can hear him. But in the spiritual, they cannot. And that's why they cannot understand what he's saying. But what is the cause of their hearing impairment? Verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil. He is the father of lies. So what's impairing their spiritual hearing? The lies of the devil. So while Jesus is saying, I'm speaking the truth that I've heard from the Father, they're not able to understand because they're not able to hear. Not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And why are they not able to hear? Because their hearing has been impaired by the lies of the devil. Are you understanding? And what's the remedy? Verse 47. Whoever is of God hears God's words. You bring yourself under God. Get out from being under the devil, the father of lies. You come to being under God. You're going to hear God. I understand. So in order to hear God, you and I must be under Him, in submission to Him. Whoever is of God hears God's words. You can't understand what I'm saying because you can't hear me. In what sense can they not hear Him? The spiritual hearing has been impaired by the lies of the devil. Now, this teaches us something about the importance of prayer and intercession for people. That you, when you and I are praying and interceding for people, one of the things we pray and intercede for is to silence the lies of the devil that is keeping them from hearing God. I understand. Because a father of lies impairs their spiritual hearing. But your prayers, your intercessions are going to undo the lies of the father of lies. And enable people to hear God speak to them. Bring them under God. Under the influence of God's presence. Because he who is of God hears God's words. Amen. Worship team, please come. The last section in John chapter 8 that we look at. Jesus makes this very clear. John 8 verses 48 to 59. He makes this very clear, absolute statement of him being deity. So they're going back and forth about Abraham. The Jews are claiming Abraham, their patriarch. We are descendants of Abraham. You know, we and all of this. Abraham did this for us. And Abraham, and Jesus tells them, look, I saw Abraham being very happy about me coming here. What do you mean? You saw Abraham being very happy about me being here. You're not even 50 years old. Abraham is 2,000 years old. And then Jesus makes this powerful statement, John 8, 58. Before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He's using the very name of God for himself. I am. Before Abraham was, I am. It must have really shaken them up to the core. This man, he dares use I am for himself. So when people say, Jesus never claimed to be deity, go right here. John 8, 58. Look what he said. These are the words of Jesus. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am, as the Jews understand it, was a name only for God. And Jesus said, I am. Very interesting. Verse 58, Jesus announces his deity. Verse 59, you see him in his humanity. Because the next thing, when the Jews are ready to kill him, he has to quietly go, hide, and make his way out. So deity, humanity. He's just announced his deity before Abraham was, I am. But now in his humanity, he had to preserve his physical body. They want to kill him. So he quietly goes out of the temple. Amen? There's a lot more in these two chapters, but just bringing out a few highlights here, just amazing. I'd encourage you to look at chapter 7 and 8 and look at all the statements Jesus made about his relationship with the Father, how he walked with the Father. We only highlighted a few. We said he walked in perfect timing with the Father, John 7. His teaching came forth from the Father. We saw how he said, I am listening to the Father. I'm depending on the Father. I'm learning from the Father. I am pleasing the Father. That's how I want to live. And there's a lot more of how Jesus walked with the Father. And you and I can try to model ourselves after the example he set for us. Amen? I just want to bring our attention again to what Jesus said in John 7. That those of us who believe in him, out of our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. Let this river flow, that you can be a blessing to those around you. Amen? Let's rise to our feet, please. One of the things we are right now just considering and praying about, and just want to just share this with you so you can just join us in prayer. We're thinking of starting a Hindi service right here in this auditorium at 1 o'clock. Okay? So I'll do the 8 o'clock service, English, 10:30 English, 1 o'clock in Hindi. It'll be Hindi worship. The preacher will preach in English, but fully translated in Hindi. Our motivation is to reach people in North India. So from here, we'll go live stream on all the social channels, and we'll be able to bring God's word to people in North India. And of course, people in Bangalore City who may prefer hearing a message in Hindi, worshiping in Hindi, it'll be an opportunity for them. So if you know people who would prefer that, just keep them in mind. We are just going to get things organized, planned, and hopefully later this month we'll get it started, but we'll announce it before we do. But pray with us that God will give us the wisdom to know how to do it right. And our heart is for North India to be able to, you know, although we are here in Bangalore, with technology we can reach, we can release this worship, this service across North India and minister to people who may need that. And of course, also people here in Bangalore. So we'll keep you informed on that, right? Let's take a few moments just to wait upon God. Father, in Jesus' name, we just pray over every person here, God, that as believers, we will release these rivers of living water that you said will flow out of us, the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring life, to bring healing, to bring fruitfulness wherever we go. That we will bless others, enrich other lives with the flow of these rivers of living water. We thank you, Father. We thank you. Before we close, I just want to give us an invitation. If there's anyone here this morning, you've never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, and I didn't mention this, but in John 8, he said, if you do not believe in me, you will die in your sins. That's a very strong statement to make. I don't think anyone else made that kind of a statement. If you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. Very strong. That was, there's no option. Very powerful, the claims of Jesus Christ. The good news is that the Lord Jesus died for our sins on the cross so that we could be forgiven. He took our punishment on our behalf. And the Bible tells us that we need to believe in him, follow him. And in him, there is life, there is salvation. But each one of us needs to make that decision. Nobody else can do it for you. You've got to make that decision. And so if there's anyone here this morning in the auditorium, or anyone watching online, if you feel prompted in your heart, and you've never done this before, but you feel prompted in your heart, you want to do that. I want to believe in this Jesus. And I want to lead us in a simple prayer. And if you've never done this in your life, you can join with me and pray this prayer with me. Just to express your decision to believe in Jesus, to become his disciple, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. If you've never done this before, and you want to make that decision, then you can just join me in this prayer to express that by saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Make me a child of God. And help me to follow you and you alone. the rest of my life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is anyone here, you prayed this prayer with me for the very first time? You made that commitment right here, right now. We just want to celebrate with you. It's not to embarrass you, but to recognize that you've made that decision. Would you please wave your hand at me? Anyone here in this auditorium, you did this morning. Can I see your hand, please? Anyone here? Just wave it at me in this auditorium. Anyone? Do we see any hands up here this morning? Okay. I don't see any hand, which means I'm assuming all of us have already received Jesus, and that's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. All right, we're going to close. For those of you who've come for water baptism, this gate on the side is open, so you can just go out in the front, go through the gate on the side, and that will bring you right to the swimming pool across the field. So if you've come here, come prepared for water baptism service. It'll happen right after this. You don't need to go out on the main on the road. You can just go right through this gate on the side, and it'll bring you to the swimming pool. The pastoral team will be there, and there will be the water baptism service. All right? Let's close, please. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with each of us always. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust this message was a blessing to you. For more free resources, including sermons, sermon notes, and books, please visit apcwo.org. For information on APC Bible College in Bangalore, visit apcbiblecollege.org. Do remember to download the All People's Church Bangalore app from the Apple or Google Play Store.